I want to say, first off, thank you for the gift. Really means a lot to me. And I want you to know that as a church and everybody who's here, I just love you. I just love you all. And you might ask why. Because Christ Jesus died upon the cross for you. And he paid the ultimate price that was needed to redeem anyone, whomsoever will, to let him come. You know, I have a lot of fond memories of my father. I know that if he were here today, he could probably really tell you the truth about me. And some of the things that I did that perhaps he took to the grave with him. But I knew my father loved me. And I know that fathers, down deep inside, no matter what, they love their children. They love them so deeply. And I think that's a reflection of how much that our Heavenly Father loves us. In fact, whenever that you think of Father, we also think of our Heavenly Father. I appreciate everything that's been said and read, all the poems and sayings and everything. I have a little bit of something here that was given to me about father's advice. And I'm sure you've heard this, and I know I did when I was growing up. Everyone deserves a fair chance. Well, that was my dad. And sometimes he would show love towards maybe somebody else. And I'd think, well, goodness sakes, Dad, am I chopped liver or what? But that was always something that he wanted everybody to have a fair chance. He said, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. And that was always the case whenever that we'd finish a baseball game and I'd throw my bat down. We lost. And he said, no. He said, what sportsmanship is that you can lose as a good sport just as well as you can win. And I never will forget that. He even called me out at third base whenever that he was umping at third. This I remember quite well. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Boy, oh boy. He had that clock. And always kind of accused him of maybe setting it up a little bit. But he was concerned. If you know what the Lake of the Ozarks area is like, I drove those roads like crazy. Went down to some things that, man, oh man, I'm thankful I'm here today. I'll put it that way. And this one especially, for me, the older I get, the smarter my father seems to be. You know, I'm amazed at all the wisdom that he accumulated. 16 years of age and so on and so forth, it was in one ear and out the other. Now, I just marvel. I just marvel at what all that he knew and what all that he did and how that he loved me. And I was raised an only child. So I know a lot of people would think, well, you probably got everything that you wanted. And I probably got things I shouldn't have gotten that somebody else might need. Then again, there were things that I wanted the dad said, nope, can't have it. So I'm thankful even for the no's that he gave me. And I want to pay special tribute to my father-in-law. He, like my dad, would give advice. And it was in one ear and out the other. But now I see what he's talking about. I understand. One of the things that I had to do. I had to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage. And I wasn't quite sure, but he was very ready to say, I'm glad to have you as a son-in-law. And I remember whenever I wanted a Land Rover. Now, some people, you know, they want other different kinds of cars. Man, I wanted a Land Rover. Now, don't ask me why. But I wanted a Land Rover real bad. Badly. And so for some reason, he took my side. And so I was obligated then to give him a ride, which I didn't mind doing. And I'd say, Ray, let's go see if they've got a newer Land Rover on the lot. And he said, no, you better not push it, Paul. I can only do so much for you. But one of the things, though, I remember was, and I can even take you to the place in the house, we were watching TV, and he turned and he looked me straight in the eye. And he said, are you called to preach? And I don't know, that happened several different times. Different people would say that to me. And I began to look in the mirror in my forehead, and I thought, well, maybe it's written on my forehead. But he said, more than anything, he said, I want you to do what God wants you to do. And whenever that we moved away, you know, he was very, very supportive of where God called us. Now, my own father came down to where that I was pastoring, and this was the last time that I ever heard him testify or stand up. And I could tell this was going to be the last time with Dad. But I do remember, I can take you even to the place in the church where he stood up, and I had no idea what he was going to say. I could hear his voice crack. And sure enough, a few years later, he did pass. But he said to me something very similar to what my father-in-law said. He said, Paul, I couldn't be more proud of you preaching the gospel. I couldn't be more proud. I couldn't be more proud of you doing that than being the president of the United States or some of the goals. That wasn't a goal of mine, but other things that you wanted to do. He said, I'm very proud of you. And you know, about a couple of years later, he passed. And I know I'll meet him someday. He carried a very good testimony with him. He loved everybody. I don't think that he ever said an unkind word about anyone that I ever heard. And even to this day, there are friends of mine that will say, I remember working with your dad. He made that kind of impression on. Now, I'm not here today to put him up on a pedestal. He had his faults. Whenever he couldn't see things my way, yeah, he had his faults. But he was always very tender. And even whenever that he made me go cut a willow stick out of the yard and bring in and hand to him. And I know that corporal punishment is not in vogue in these days in which we live, but you know, I'm kind of thankful for every lick he gave me. And probably he should have done it more. But I'm very thankful today for fatherhood. I'm very thankful today that God has made the home father and mother both needed. Both needed in this day in which that we live. And fathers might think today that, you know, that they don't really have that much of a role or that they're recognized that much, but that's what this day is about. And believe me, you have, as the sister said, a greater influence than what you realize. You leave a greater mark upon children. And it's not just those that have had children. Even I want to include all the men that may not have children. There's, like she said, there's somebody that needs someone to look up to. And boy, if they ever needed it, it's in this day in which that we live. This is kind of our thought for today and what we'd like to speak about. And it's going to sound kind of unusual, but if you will, turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. The 10th chapter, and we're going to begin our reading lesson with the 25th verse. Luke wrote this in about 63 AD, roughly, about in that era. Some people think that Luke might have been part of the dispersion of the Jews, that actually he was a Jew, and that he lived more like a Gentile. He was a doctor. He was a physician. He accompanied the Apostle Paul and wrote the book of Acts, major part of it, kind of a journal of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the churches and the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Also, we find today that when Luke spoke about the most important person in this world today, the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of him in a little bit different way than what John did. John spoke of the divine plus man. Luke spoke of the man plus the divine. But you add the two together, and Christ is the God-man. I don't know of any other way to describe him today. He was 100% God, 100% man. And on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was met with a lawyer. Now, not the type of lawyers that we have today, but the lawyer was a lawyer of the God, of the law. He was a scribe. He was kind of like the one that everybody looked to whenever that it came down to, what did Moses say about this? What does the law say about this? So there was a lawyer, 25th verse, that stood up and tempted him. Notice he tempted him. In other words, tried him, was trying to make a spectacle of him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, that is Jesus, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and ye shall live." Now, there's a lot of other things I could bring out or try to bring out in this, but he willing to justify himself to Jesus, and it was the same kind of situation that Nicodemus was in. We know that you're a teacher sent from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest, except that God be with him. Nicodemus, in a way, just kind of skirted the whole issue. It was about salvation. It was about eternal life. But Jesus went ahead and answered him, and he said, "A certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him," what did he do? "He passed over on the other side." Don't get involved. "And likewise a Levite was at that same place, came and looked on him." He just walked over and, somebody got beat up. Oh, well, maybe he deserved it. "And he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," and Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and that probably rankled the ones that were listening to him, especially the Pharisees, because they did not have anything to do with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews. And that's an old battle, like what's going on in the Middle East at this present time, an old conflict. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion upon him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, whenever that he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave to the host, said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever that thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showeth mercy. And then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. If correctly read, this includes the 25th through the 37th verses of the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. Our thought will come from this book or this series of scriptures. And today it will concern itself with fathers. And you might say today, well, I don't see how in that you get fatherhood. Well, I'd like to do what I did with Mother's Day, because you see, every individual, a woman has the heart within her of a mother, whether that she has given birth or not. And there it is with a father also. Whether he has children or not, every man has the capability within him of being a father. And you might say, well, what significance is that? Boy, there's a lot of children today that have neither father or mother, a home to go to, if you will. Some of them are in institutions. Some of them are out on streets. Some of them are fending for themselves. Some of them fall by the wayside. But I'd like for all of us to think today, and especially the men of the church, how can I be a father unto somebody? And how can I show mercy and grace like this Samaritan did? Now, I'm not trying to show you in the light of being like a Samaritan that was hated by the Jews, but the compassion that he had and the love that he had towards someone who was destitute. And you know, it all begins with one thing. What about the heart? How can a person do such a thing? And I know there's people that maybe are not religious that do good things, but still, where does that goodness and that love come? It comes from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom that there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. But we find today that first of all, it's about the heart, the mind, the hands, the giving. And with the heart, I want you to realize today that whenever that one is saved, when he's converted, when he comes to Christ, when he repents and he's born again, there is a change that takes place. Old things are passed away, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that was what he was addressing as far as the heart is concerned. You know, we may be one way towards people, but after that we experience the love of God, he changes us. He turns us around. He gets us exactly where that he wants us to be. You see, with the heart, man believeth unto salvation. You have to believe, you have to repent, but ultimately you have to put your eternal destiny into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will save you. And I want you to know, he'll witness that in your heart when you have passed from death unto life and you've been saved. It's feeling with knowledge is what salvation is today. Best way I can describe it. And I won't go into my own experience, my father's experience, but I do know that my father, before that he was saved, I heard the stories from relatives where he grew up. He grew up almost like Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn. You know, just kind of like here and there. He was practically an orphan. His mother died at about the age of 4. So it was just him and his father. And I don't know if this happened in this area, but Dad was farmed out to just different ones to work for until he found kind of a home. But I won't go into all of that. It's with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto or because of salvation. This, I have something in my heart. I like whenever the conversation ever turns to it, I like to tell people about it. I like to tell people about a salvation I experienced at the age of 17 in the back of a store warehouse on a Sunday morning about 9 or 10 a.m. Said, "You can remember something like that?" Yes, I can. And I want you to know today, you don't need an experience like mine. But God has one for you. If you're here and lost and unsaved, God has a way of dealing with you to where that you know that you pass from death unto life. And so it causes a change. You look at things differently. You look at the world differently. When I went to school the next day, I saw my friends a lot different. I saw my friends as some of them needed to be saved. Some of them had been saved, and I just kind of shunned their company because I didn't want to do anything to do with them. I wanted to run with the crowd, and this is not bad, but I wanted to run with the crowd that went down to Osage Beach and drove around in the head shops. You know what a head shop is? Well, that dates me. But all of those things. But he changed my heart. And I want you to know he gave me a love that I never had before. Not just a love like the natural love of man towards woman, but a love towards people. And you know, whenever you magnify that, whenever that you feed that, whenever that you give into that, I want you to know God will magnify it and give you a heart just like Jesus Christ. And you might say, "Well, I'm not holy like him. I've been saved." I'm not saying that you're changed into something without sin, but I want you to know you have the heart of Christ. You have a heart of love towards people. Yes, I don't care for what a lot of people are doing in the world. I don't care for the things that they are involved in. I don't care for how that we have almost been bound to where that we cannot speak sometimes the truth. But I want you to know that through the eyes of Christ and through the eyes of God, you see those people as being bound themselves in darkness, without hope, without God in the world. And they've got an eternal destiny one day. And we don't hear it preached very much about heaven and hell, but I want you to know this evening, my friend, or this morning, my friend, that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And so he gives us the mind of Christ. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 16, he says all of the things that he says, and then he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." What was the mind of Christ, and what is our mind to be like? Now we said our heart has changed, but you know, we're to develop the mind of Christ. What kind of mind did Christ have? He knew all things. He knew the hearts of individuals. But the mind of Christ, I like to think of it like this. He was so focused on doing the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? The Father's will was that all would be saved and come unto repentance, but also that he would show the love of God towards those that for the most part we would judge as being unworthy of love. You know, every time that I see a homeless person, you know, sometimes I just wrangle it and wrangle it. Do I give to him? Do I not give to him? You know, do I? But you know, something put them, caused them to get into a pathway to where they're conning people and where that they really don't have anything. This is all that they know. You know, it was no different in Jesus' day. Do you know that outside some of the gates and the roadways of Jerusalem, beggars sat by the wayside. Most of them were people that had infirmity. They were blind. Some of them had misdeveloped. You know, they didn't have the privilege of going to a place where that they could be cared for and they could be looked after and maybe in an institution or a hospital. My friend, their family just kind of threw them out there and, you know, they just did the best they could. And some of them didn't live very long. There were lepers over outside of the city. Leprosy was that disease in that day that it had no cure. It does today. They have great types of medication that can treat it. But it was a death sentence for an individual if they ever caught leprosy. And I want you to know today, my friend, that this world, people have a leprosy. It's not seen in the skin, but it's down deep in their hearts and in their souls. And it has a fatal, fatal outcome. And you know, today, my friend, it just, sin just eats away at them day after day. They go further into it. They go on into it. They're bound in it. They can't get out of it of themselves. That's why it takes the grace of God in order to set them free, in order to liberate them, in order to unbind them. And those lepers in that day, their disease, except that there was a miracle cure, they remained in that kind of condition. And I don't know if you've ever seen leprosy or the photos of it today, but it's a slow deterioration, a neurological disease that deteriorates the muscles, the skin. They become deformed. They get to where that they cannot function. And they were always set off to themselves. They quarantined them. They didn't give them a vaccine. There was nothing to cure them. And all they could do is just put them way outside of the city so they wouldn't give it to somebody else. And you know, sin is like that today. Sin will take you a lot farther than you want to go. Amen? It certainly will. But God has given us the mind of Christ. He had compassion on these kind of people. He wasn't afraid to embrace a leper and heal him today. He wasn't afraid to go to one of the beggars that God would lead him to and to put spittle and clay on his eyes and tell him to wash in the pool of Siloam. He had a mind towards doing good. In fact, one of the sermons over in the book of Acts, I believe it was Peter that preached it, said that Jesus, and this has always amazed me, in the middle of that sermon, Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. He looked for opportunities. And you know, not only did he go to where that the disease was, where that the infirmity was, but sometimes they came unto him. And my friend, so powerful was he in his strength and in his majesty that he could even raise the dead. And you might say, oh, preacher, I can't do that, neither can I. But I do know one that will one day. But my friend, I want you to know that this is the mind as a child of God that we are to have. We're to have that kind of mind that Christ had. You know, I got to the place where that I began to realize AIDS patients that came in that were wasting away, dispensed medicine to them. And you know, after about a couple of months, they didn't show up. And they were gone. And I think to myself, was there something more I could have done? Was there something more I could have done? But it came to me, do what you can. Do what you can. You might be the only light of Christ that some people will ever see. And you might say, well, what's this got to do with Father's Day? Man, God's looking your way, but so are other people. And there are people that you can affect, people you can do for, somebody who may be sick, somebody who may need a lawn mowed. We find today that, my friend, that compassion runs so deep that no matter what people do, no matter how that they act, no matter what they say, you know, I used to just kind of curl my hair whenever that I'd hear some of the language that would be kind of cast at me or you'd hear. But, you know, that's all people know. Whenever they're raised in it, that's all they know. But we find, my friend, that they're wayward and they're in darkness and they don't realize how bad off that they're getting day by day by day. But have compassion towards them. We find over in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and I've always read this. I've preached from this millions of times. But there was a man that had two sons. And talk about love of the father. Man had two sons. And in the law, it was not lawful for the father to give out of order his inheritance. The oldest son got his, the youngest son got his. But here comes the younger son, and he says, "Father, give unto me that I've got coming to me." And so reluctantly, the father gives this unto the son. I've always wondered if that father was sorrowful whenever that he saw him hit the door because he knew what was coming. He knew what the world was like out there. The world that you and I even have to exist in and have to make our way in. But he went out and he began to spend all that he had in riotous living. Boy, I'll tell you what. That's where you know who your friends are. He got to be in want and the friends scattered. Those aren't friends. And you can tell children and grandchildren, be careful of your friends. Be aware that they might do something like that. They might desert you. They may not. I don't know. But the tendency is whenever that the free meal goes away and all this sort of thing and the booze and the drugs, when it's gone, you can't buy it anymore. My friend, they'll scatter and he's left alone and he's run out of money and he's run out of resources. And my friend, he got so destitute. And think with me for just a moment how that in the Jewish law, You did not touch pork. You did not eat pork. You did not herd the things. But he was willing to go unto an individual that had hogs and to feed them for hire. Now, my father loved raising them. Man, I'll tell you what, I learned one thing. We were talking about it at the door. I cattle I love, but you don't turn your back on a hog. And you're careful whenever you feed them. And you're careful if you fall down. But you know, he got so desperate whenever that he was feeding them. And by this time, his clothing was tattered. He was looking pretty undone. He's getting to the place to where that you couldn't even probably recognize him as being this man's son that had been his father. And he got down. It said he fain would have eaten the husk that fell from the swine's mouths. I tell you what, I wouldn't even eat the corn if it was on a cob that they eat, let alone eat the cob that fell out of their mouth. But he got so desperate, he was so hungry. And I want to tell you something today. Down in that hog pen, down in the midst of the mire and the dirt and the manure and all of that, he began to think, and thanks be unto God whenever that the Holy Spirit opens a person's heart to their condition. When he knocks at your heart, that's a blessing. And if he convicts you, that's a blessing. And so this young man, and I know that I'm going through a lot of this, but at any rate, this young man thought to himself, how many servants of my father have enough to eat? And here I am. Here I am. I perish with hunger. He said, there's a song we used to sing as an altar call. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of Christ my Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. He said, I will arise. And he said, I'll go to my father. And I want you to know, whenever you break the law, as far as tradition is concerned, for a father or the Jewish law, boy, you are an outcast. And I've known some that have left the faith or whatever, and you don't breathe their name to them. Their pictures are taken down. They're not welcome in the home. They consider you not having ever been or ever will be. But you know, there's something different about this father. There's something about him that I believe he stood out on the back porch or wherever, and he was always looking down the road. He was always looking down the road. I'll tell you what, that's the love of a father. That's the love of somebody who really cares. That's the love of somebody that doesn't care about the tradition or what the neighbors think or anything like that. He prayed that his son would come back, and pretty soon, one night or one day, he sees this ragged figure and probably smells him coming that way. He sees a ragged figure coming that way, and what does the father do? Boy, it's about time you made your way back. You know what? You sit out on the porch. I'll give you something to eat. But you can't go in the house. And you know what? I'll feed you, but you go on your way. You made your bed, you lie in it. No, that's not what the father said. I believe he ran down the road towards the son. Why? Because he loved that son. That's the love of a father. That's love, I believe, that men have down deep inside whenever that they allow God to shed that love by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Romans 5 and 8 tells us. He ran as fast as he could. The son probably was surprised to see his father, but he grabbed a hold of him around the neck, and he didn't care what he smelled like. You know, yeah, there have been times whenever I've grabbed mine, and boy, they didn't smell pretty, but I love them. I love them with all of my heart. My boys, you can puke on me if you want to, but I love you. I love you with all of my heart. I want to tell you something. Yeah, there were times whenever that Dad had to apply the chastening rod, but for the most part, down deep inside, I love my children. I love my sons. And I want you to know that God from time to time helps me. And I love all the young men, all the young ladies, all the people that are out there that probably don't have a home, that are bound and they do not know their way. Maybe they've never had a Bible in their home. You know, I just advocate and advocate and advocate for Bibles back in school. Slip them in there. Hey, this is a history lesson. This is Hebrew history 101. Somehow, we've got to get back to God. And I'm not saying we go back to one-room schools and run one-room this and that and the other. But oh, that God somehow would help us, that this could be our foundation once again. And I'm not here to thump a Bible and get on to you or anything like that. But I want you to know, my friend, this works. Amen. This works. My friend, it's the rock. My friend, it is the Word of God. It is the mind of God. And it can put the mind of God into us in the way of love towards those that are unlovely. Those, my friend, that may take His name in vain. Oh, that's what rankles me too. But you know what? Some of them don't know any better because they grew up hearing it. And they grew up around where it was used. You know, that's not the point. They need Jesus. They need the Lord. It doesn't matter where that they came from. It doesn't matter today what kind of condition that they find themselves in. Man, you and I have that heart of a father towards them, because I want to tell you, it's not going to get any better as far as young people are concerned and what they encounter and what they're pulled into. I want to conclude with this. And then I'll hush. A man fell into a pit. Couldn't get himself out. The subjective reasoner said, I feel for you down there in that pit. An objective person came along and says, it's logical that someone would fall down there. Christian Science came along, said, you only think you're in the pit. Pharisee came along and says, only bad people fall into a pit. Mathematician came along and calculated how big the pit was. News reporter came along, he wanted the exclusive on a man that fell into a pit. A fundamentalist came along and said, you deserve a pit. Confucius said, if you would have listened to me, you would not be in that pit. Buddha said, your pit is only a state of mind. It's not real. A realist would say, that's a pit. A scientist would calculate the pressure necessary in pounds by square inch to get him out of the pit. A professor gave him a lecture on the fundamentals of being in a pit. A health and wealth preacher said, just confess that you're not in a pit. An optimist said, well, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things will get worse. But then Jesus came along. He reached down into the pit. And He pulled him out. That's what we need, folks. The mind of Christ. God bless you all. I pray that you have a happy and wonderful Father's Day. If you've got friends that are lost and unsaved, pray for them now. Invite them to come. Invite them to come. If you've got relatives, maybe cousins or whatever, that are out of the ark of safety and their lives are just like leprosies eating them away, pray for them and reach out to them and invite them. And you know, if you invite them enough, one day they're going to say, you know, I'm going to go because they keep nagging me. I'm going to go. But brother, I want you to know that's what a father has a heart for. That's what a man has a heart for. And I'm not going to leave the ladies out. You have that special type of compassion. You have the heart of a mother. And that's what these kids need. I say kids. They may be a 50 or 60 year old kid that's out there.